Now we continue with Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and turning again to chapter 6 and to that portion from verse 10 to verse 20 of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6 and reading together from verse 10 to verse 20. The words that we come to especially this morning are the words in the first half of verse 14, but reading together again from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This morning in our sermons in Ephesians, we come to what is usually referred to as the individual parts of this whole armour of God that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to put on and to take on in the course of this Christian warfare that he's speaking about in this particular part of his epistle. Over this past number of months, as you know, we've seen how the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, of course, has been envisaging the Christian life as a spiritual warfare in which the believing people of God are engaged from day to day and from hour to hour. It's a spiritual warfare that they're engaged in with that great enemy of their souls, the devil, and it's a spiritual warfare that they can only rightly engage in or undertake insofar as they clothe themselves with this whole armour of God that Paul is speaking about. Now, the whole armour of God, of course, in that general sense in which he's using it in that first part of the passage, is simply the whole Word of God, the whole truth of God, the Bible to our souls. And when the Apostle Paul exhorts us there to put on the whole armour of God and to take on the whole armour of God, what he is simply saying is this, that we're to have around us and within us and about us all the Word of God to our souls in order that we might live and fight and war, whatever, as we live our Christian lives, as the Lord has granted us to live those lives. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And there that general exhortation with regards to the general word of God, the whole word of God, the whole armour of God, and of course that whole right attitude of heart and mind towards that whole armour of God, the Bible, the whole word of God to our souls. Be strong in the Lord, he says, and in the power of his might. And he's speaking in there about the attitude that we're to have, the right attitude of heart and mind towards the armour that God has granted to us in order to fight this warfare, and by the grace of God, to overcome in that warfare to the glory of his name. Now then, as I say, this morning then, this next set of verses really sets out before us what's normally viewed as some of those individual parts of the whole armour of God, and that is how the Word of God then is to function in our lives and work in our lives as we go out to fight these Christian battles of our lives from day to day. Paul speaks about a girdle. He speaks about a breastplate. He speaks about having shoes on our feet and a shield in our hand. And when Paul begins to speak like that, then he's breaking down the armor, as it were, into its constituent parts. And he's telling us and showing us some of the ways in which the armor is to be used, the purpose of the armor, the function of those individual parts, those things that are essential in order to live our Christian lives, especially at some particular points in our lives and as some particular things come upon us in our lives. It's not an exhaustive list that Paul is giving. There were other parts of armor in the Roman soldier's armory that Paul doesn't mention here, but what he's simply saying surely is this: as there were those things absolutely essential for a soldier in the Roman army, or any army for that matter, those things absolutely essential for him to have about him, have in his hand and about his person when he went into the battle, so there are those things that are absolutely essential for a Christian man or a Christian woman or a Christian young person to have about them as they engage in that warfare of their souls. And so the girdle, the breastplate, and the shoes, and the shield, and the helmet, and the sword, that tremendous picture that Paul gives us then of a Christian engaged in the battle. It's not a picture that goes down very well, I suppose, in some circles in these days, but the Christian life is a warfare. And if the Bible makes anything clear, it makes that abundantly clear, that when we, like old John Bunyan said, set down my name, sir, then we set down our name in order to enter in to a conflict of our souls. But the Lord sends no man a warfare at his own charges. And so he grants us, you see, the armor that we need in order to fight the battles of our souls to the glory of his name at the end and to the praise of Christ. Well then, this girdle of truth. And what is a girdle, or what was a girdle? Because when Paul there exhorts us, stand there for having your loins girt about with truth, or having on the girdle of truth, what was a girdle? Or indeed, what is a girdle? If you read the Word of God, you'll discover that it's an item of clothing that's used in many ways, set out many times in the Word of God. And a girdle was in reality a belt of varying width and varying strength. But a traveller, a pilgrim, would have a girdle in order that he could hitch up his long flowing robes in order he could take his journey with plenty of ease and not be impeded. And a worker in the field had a girdle to hitch up his garments in the same way. Now a soldier had a girdle. And the point about a soldier's girdle was this, that it was very basic to a soldier. Doesn't seem a very important thing at first glance, but it was absolutely essential and absolutely basic. Because the one thing about the soldier's girdle was this, that it was that piece of his clothing or his armor into which he tucked everything that would have impeded him in the battle. He had certain pieces of clothing that he had to wear under his armor, over his armor, as the case might be. And what the girdle done, in fact, was this, my friends. It held everything in place. It girded him up, literally. And he took everything then that would impede him or hinder him or hamper him in the battle. And as he went forth into the battle with the marching orders of his captain, then he took all of those flowing robes and all of those other things and he tucked them well into place. It strengthened him, it girded him, and it caused him to be free to fight the battle. Now you see, when the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes up that first of all for us, he's taking up something that is absolutely basic to the Christian life. That the Word of God is the girdle into which, if you like, we tuck everything that would hamper us and hinder us or impede us in our Christian life, in the Christian battle, so that indeed by the grace of God, we have no hindrances or hamperings when we're able to use that girdle of the Word of God aright. The Word of God itself is basic. And whatever we endeavor to do in the Christian life, we'll only do it aright insofar as we do it in accordance with the Word of God, holding everything else in our lives in place. Once those many things of our lives get out of place because they get out of the girdle of the Word of God, then we're into trouble in the battle, in the pilgrimage, in the work, whatever the case might be. And the girdle then is absolutely essential for taking and for placing everything within it and seeing everything in the light of it. See, for example, Paul's going on to speak about the breastplate of righteousness. We're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll never understand what the breastplate of righteousness is apart from the whole Word of God. And isn't it the case that many people, in endeavouring to protect themselves, if you like, against the malice of the devil or the wrath of a holy God, they endeavour to build up their own righteousness. But you see, it's only as we have that righteousness interpreted to us by the Word of God that we see indeed and in truth that it's that imputed, imparted righteousness of the righteous Son of God alone that will enable us either to resist the devil or to stand in the presence of God now and then in that eternal day. It speaks about the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How can we understand the faith that we're to use as a shield apart from the Word of God? Because it's the faith once delivered to the saints that does that and nothing else. And so when Paul starts with the girdle, you see, he's starting with the basic thing. He's starting with the thing, in fact, that held everything else together, that took in all those things that hampered and hindered and impeded. And first and foremost, he says, if you're going to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so he points us up to that picture of that soldier getting ready for the battle. And the very first thing that he does, he lifts that big belt, inches wide, thick, thick leather belt, and he buckles it around his waist and he tucks everything in. And then he starts to put on the other parts of the armor. And Paul says, if we're ever going to have anything aright in the armor that we're to wear, first of all, this basic thing, this girdle, this whole truth of God to our souls, to hold everything together to our souls. Girding up the loins, strengthening ourselves, taking away the impediments, taking away the things that hinder, all of that can only really be done through the truth of the Word of God. Now, as I say, it's a picture that's used time and time again throughout the Word of God. Let me just complement it for a moment by that other great apostle Peter. And Peter uses the same picture in a tremendous way. And here's what he says. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. And it's that common picture. Now, my friends, the way that Peter uses that common picture surely should strengthen our souls with regards to the whole authority of the Word of God. You see, I've said this so often, we're to endeavour to get everything in its setting, everything in its context, everything in its intention, according to the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing that has done more detriment to the cause of the truth in our day than a disjointed truth. And Peter is certainly saying, my brethren, gird up the loins of your mind. But you see what he says. He says, wherefore, or therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And as the man said, whenever you see a therefore, always look and see what it's there for. And Peter, of course, is drawing the great picture of the Christian coming into his inheritance at last. Into that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. He's speaking about the Christian coming to his heavenly Canaan at last that God has promised to give him through Jesus Christ his Son. Now there was an old inheritance. The old inheritance in the old Canaan. And the children of Israel, you know, were called out of Egypt to enter into that old inheritance in Canaan. But it was a long way off. And they had a great journey to take. And here was the word of instruction that was given to them as they were just about to set out and take their journey. And thus shall ye eat the Passover, said the Lord, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. I've ransomed you, redeemed you. The blood of that lamb has been shed. Now you're ready to start on your journey for Canaan. Get girded up for the journey. And they were to stand at the ready with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And Peter's spoken about the inheritance that the church of God is to enter into in heaven, in the heavenly Canaan, incorruptible, undefiled. In a wee while he'll speak about the sacrifice that has been made to bring us out of Egypt into that inheritance. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. It's the whole picture of Exodus, of redemption. But having been redeemed and having had the promise of the inheritance, now the journey, you see. Now the journey. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you gird up. Gird up for the journey. You see what he says? He says, gird up the loins of your mind. And that most essential thing in the Christian life, my friends. And the Lord has redeemed us and renewed our minds. And the one thing that keeps us on the journey is the thing that brought us into the journey in the first place. It's having those renewed minds constantly girded up by the word of the eternal God. You remember what happened to the Israelites? At least to that whole generation apart from Caleb and Joshua. Their minds began to wander. They had girded up physically for their pilgrimage. But they hadn't girded up, in fact, their hearts and their minds for the pilgrimage. And so when the going began to get a little rough, then they called out to Moses, we want to go back. Back to the leeks and the garlics, back to the flesh pots. Egypt wasn't really so bad. And as for this journey, it's irksome to our flesh. And they had their loins girded up right enough, and the shoes in their feet and the staff in their hand. And they had done all physical preparation, but they hadn't done that right spiritual, mental preparation that was necessary. They had not girded up their minds. So says Peter, you don't neglect to do that. You gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, he says, and hope to the end for the salvation that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And isn't it the case, my friends, it just happens to be the days that we live in, that you get that kind of gospel that promises all kinds of no more Blue Mondays and everything's going to be grand now that you've started out on a Christian pilgrimage. I don't know of any pilgrimage that's particularly easy, and certainly not the Christian pilgrimage. And the only day that we continue on it and keep on that road is by the constant girding up of the loins of our minds, by the grace of God to bring all things into subjection to that mind that was in Christ Jesus, and to know the way that we have to take. Of course, isn't it a great counterbalance when those thoughts begin to arise in us that the alternative is terrible? If the way to heaven is hard, it's still the way to heaven. And better to take a hard way to heaven than an easy way to hell. And it's as simple as that. And by the Lord's grace this evening, I want us to think of those two men, the one that went to heaven and the one that went to hell. And that's the whole of the issue of the gospel that is constantly set before us in the word of God. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death, eternal death. And however hard or irksome or anything else the Christian life might be at times, it's the way of life and the way of eternal life in Christ the Lord. But so Peter then, you see, this pilgrimage, how do you take a pilgrimage? Gird up for the pilgrimage. And this Christian pilgrimage, which after all is a spiritual thing, says Peter then, gird up the loins of your mind. You're going to heaven. The inheritance is there. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, How do you gird up the loins of your mind? Of course, that's how the one apostle of the Lord by the Holy Spirit of God compliments the other. Gird up the loins of your mind, says Peter. And how do you gird up? Well, then, says Paul, in fact, you put on the girdle of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And the only way that you can have your mind girded for the journey or for the warfare or for the work, whatever the case might be, is to have your mind girded with the whole truth of God. Some people say that when Paul here exhorts us to have our minds girt about with truth, what he's saying is that we're to have our minds girt about with truthfulness, with sincerity. We're to endeavor to be sincere in everything that we do. That's subjective, if you like. Now, I'm sure we'll find this, that as you go through these individual parts of the armor, there is that that is subjective and that is objective. We're to be righteous. At the same time, we can only be righteous through the righteousness of Christ granted to us. And we're to be truthful. We're to be sincere. We're to be transparent, my friends, as Christians. We're to be all these things. But we'll never be any of these things without the objective truth of God to show us what these things are. Isn't it the case that many people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong? And all our sincerity and all our truthfulness and all our transparency, everything has to be monitored by the Word of God. We have to bring the Word of God to bear on everything that we do to see whether or not those things are being done as the Word of God alone interprets those things. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That's beyond denial. But I can only know truth in the inward parts, my friends, as the Word of God is brought to bear in those inward parts, showing me what the truth of God is. This battle that we're to fight with the devil. No use being sincere with the devil. He'll cut you asunder if you're only dealing with your own sincerity or your own truthfulness or your own integrity. Isn't it a paradox of the Christian life? That very often the best way that we combat the devil is not by parading what we think we are, but what the Word of God says we are. Remember dear old Martin Luther and that famous incident when the devil came with that sheet of his sins. Luther, you've done this and this and this. Yes, says Luther, I know. And he brings another sheet. And he says, and you've done this and this and this. Yes, I know, he says. Are there any more? And then he says, now take and write at the bottom of it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me from all sin. Do I know I'm a sinner? Yes, my friend. Abundantly, yes. And there's no use approaching the devil and saying to the devil, well, I'm sincere, devil. That doesn't cut any muster with the devil. Not for 1 minute, my friends. And what we take to the devil is what Christ took to the devil. It is written, it is written, it is written. And when we are girding ourselves, we're to gird ourselves for the battle with the truth of God and that whole truth of God to our souls. And when he comes with his insinuations, misinterpreting all the providences of this life, telling us that things are so when they're not so at all, the only way that we can deal with the devil is to bring all those things that the devil says into the glare of the light of the whole truth of God and examine all things in the light of God's truth. Can I say this also, my friends, that in these days in which we live, the one thing that we're going to have to search out, if there's to be any survival at all for the Christian faith, and that's speaking after the manner of men, of course, but it's to get the truth of God and not some vague conception of the truth of God, but the truth of God. And one thing that Christians will have to realize is that there's a vast difference very often between that which is truth and that which is the truth. And very often we can be depending on things that are true indeed, but they're not the truth of God as we're meant to understand the truth of God to our souls and gird our souls with that truth of God. Remember that great statement that the Savior made of himself. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true and living way, as he would have it. Now, the Lord spoke that in the upper room. Just a day previous, he had told the disciples that that temple at Jerusalem was going to be torn down. And they were absolutely perplexed. They just couldn't come to grips with the fact that that temple in which God's presence dwelt in the center of Jerusalem, that temple was going to be torn down, that house of God. And so in that upper room, that next night, the Lord then begins to comfort their hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That old temple is only a picture, but the picture's fading away, ready to fall apart. But there is a house of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Don't let your hearts be troubled because a building's going to fall when there's an eternal building that will never fall. And then he begins to speak to them, and Philip asks them to show them the Father, and he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way, the living truth, the true way. And it's to understand this, my friends, that in the Word of God, there are many things that are true, but not the truth. That temple was true, but it wasn't the truth. That manna that those people ate in the wilderness when they were starving, it was true. Ask any of them that ate it. They knew it was true. But Christ says, but I am the true bread. And we're never to rest on those things that have had their fulfillment now, but in the fulfillment of those things. And that's why you get branches of theology and all the rest going away back and still building their buildings on the foundation of those things that have passed away. That's how you get all these ordinances in the church and all these traditions in the church, because we refuse to come up close with what is the fullness of the truth of God revealed in Jesus Christ, his Son. Not him that we sang of, old Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts is a prime example. Isaac Watts took the Psalms, and he wrote the Psalms, in fact, in what you might call a Christian fashion. The Psalms are glorious, my friend. We don't sing the Psalms unless we interpret the Psalms in the light of the truth of God. And said old Isaac, he said, when I began to interpret those Psalms, he says, I changed things, he says. Where the Psalms are speaking about the blood of goats and bullocks as sacrifices, he says, I put the atonement of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where they're speaking about taking up the Ark of the Covenant, he says, I'm speaking about the ascended Christ or the ascending church that will go and meet with the Lord. I've got the reality, don't you see? And the last lines of those hymns, his wondrous works and ways he made by Moses known, but sent the world his truth and grace by his beloved Son. You remember what John says? He says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And listen, was the law not true? Was all that law that God given not true? Yes, it was true. Gloriously true. But it was only the truth in embryo, if you like. And what happened, my friends, was this: when Christ came, the truth that was all contained there broke out of the Christmas. And we're always to look to the fulfillment of things and always to have the truth of things. Because if we don't have the true truth, if you like, we get ourselves not girded with strength by the truth of God, but bound. Bound about with that which is not true, but which is only old, passed away, traditional, a dozen and one other things. As one old writer said, listen to these words, they're very good words. He says, reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. There's only one thing, my friends, that keeps us strong and enables us to be strong. And that's the truth of God. Anything else binds us. It doesn't strengthen us. So the exhortation then, in fact, is to be girded with the truth of God. And it's an active thing. There's some lovely pictures in the Word of God that sometimes we pass over because we're so much in a hurry, isn't it, through of us all. But sometimes if you just look below the surface a wee bit of what's really implied in the words. And you remember that time when Paul went to the house of Philip the evangelist, and Agabus the prophet took up Paul's girdle, and he says that the Jews at Jerusalem are going to bind the man that owns this girdle. Now you see the implication, of course. When dear old Paul got into the house of his dear old friend Philip the evangelist, he had obviously ungirded. He'd taken off his girdle, he'd thrown it down in a chair, and he'd said, "Oh, what a day." Because Paul had days like that. And we all have days like that. One of the sins of Christian interpretation of the Word of God is that we make the figures of the Word of God to be wooden or to be plaster, unreal. And Paul had his struggles, my friends. But you see, when he was active, when he was at the work, now he's taking a bit of respite, so he's taken his girdle off. But while a man was working or traveling or warring, as the case might be, he didn't take his girdle off. And of course, although we can relax in a sense from the things of this world, we're to be continuously girded as far as our Christian life is concerned. And so it's an exhortation to activity, to gird up the loins of your mind. But this is the point that I want to make. That girding was not to bind. It was to give freedom. That's the whole point. And that's the point that so many Christians seem to miss. And they draw back then from committing themselves to the fullness of the Word of God. The Word of God in all its truth will never bind us. It will only free us. Remember the words of the Savior, "The truth shall make you free." And how do we live in this world? We live in this world, my friends, under all the freedom of the truth of the Word of God, because only the Word of God tells us about this world and tells us about ourselves and tells us how to live in this world. Only the Word of God will set up the right balance for us between things temporal and things eternal. Only the Word of God will bring our minds back to seeing what's important and what is unimportant. What's important to us, my friends? Some old rag or some old thing that's going to be eaten away with the moths? And the Word of God tells us, no, here's the thing that's important. That eternity that we're to stand in with the living God. Remember what Paul says to the Hebrews. He says that Word of God has come, he says, and it's made you free who all your lifetime were subject to bondage. You see, you were scared to die, he says, because you knew that once you died, then you entered into the presence of a God with whom you had to do. But once the gospel of salvation comes to your soul, then the fear even of the bondage of death or the bondage of the fear of death is taken away from you. You're not like Martha before the Lord dealt with her, of course, cumbered about with much service, with the things of this world, with being all caught up with the things of this world, but you're free. When Paul writes to Timothy, you remember he says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And Timothy says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And there's the double edge of the picture. There's the Roman soldier going out into the battle. What does he do, Timothy? You know what he does. He takes his garment. He takes his long flowing robe. And he tucks it into his girdle. He takes those other bits of clothing and he tucks them into his girdle. He doesn't entangle himself. And when you're fighting the Christian warfare, you don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life, because you have the affairs of this life rightly balanced. Those things legitimate, those things important, those things unimportant, those things illegitimate. And only the Word of God, my friends, balances our lives and gives us all the freedom of movement to live in this world until, by the grace of God, we enter that world that is yet to be. But so this girding, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of the Word of God, and whether it's the battle or the pilgrimage or the warfare or whatever, it's something that we must engage in from day to day and for all days until the Lord redeems us. There's a lovely picture in that epistle of Peter, even in the way that he addresses the Christians to whom he's writing. He calls them the strangers scattered throughout Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia. Scattered abroad, strangers scattered abroad. The old Jewish word was diaspora, dispersion. The Jews that had been dispersed from their homeland in those days, away from the temple, away from Jerusalem. But they could still look back to that, you see. That was the point. But, says Peter, of course, all that's done away with now. And who isn't it done away with? And all that's done away. Now the dispersed of God is the church of the living God, the Israel of God, the only Israel of God on the face of this earth. Spiritual in all her warfare and in all her battles. Oh, my friend, get it into your heart. No other Israel but the Israel of God. But these, you see, dispersed. Now you're not at home yet. You're not in your Father's house where there are many mansions yet. You're dispersed. But while you are the diaspora of God, then you go on your pilgrimage, your journey, because one day you'll come in to that inheritance at last. Wherefore, you see, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end. And so, as I say, whether a battle or a pilgrimage or a work or whatever, always that girding up, constantly girding up. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And I'm sure Peter, anyway, when he wrote those words and penned those words, deeply conscious of words that he heard from the Savior himself. Remember how the Lord told that parable about the man who came back and how his servants were to be expectant of his arrival and everything else. And so he says, let your loins be girded. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. And be ye yourselves like men looking on to the appearing of their Lord. Christ is coming again. And in the light of Christ coming again, gird up the loins of your mind as servants wait for him, as pilgrims gird up the loins of your mind, move towards him, as warriors gird up with the belt of truth about you and fight the good fight of faith until Christ calls you or comes for you, whatever the case might be.